Come on, we praise the Lord one more time. You can go ahead and be seated. And so good to be with you this morning. Such a sweet presence of the Lord that's here this morning. And glad to be with you this morning. If this is your first time at Mountain Park Church, we're so honored that you would join us on your Sunday morning. And if you're logging in for the first time too, welcome to our online family. So glad. I believe my folks have logged in this morning from South Africa. And so shout out to Mom and Dad. Love it. They love to log in and do church with you. And if this is your first time and you're here this morning, please make sure you stop by our new Here Start Here tent located outside the lobby. We've got a little gift, a little bag for you. And so get your little gift bag, meet the team there. They would love to meet you. Again, we're so honored that that you would join us on your Sunday. Hey, don't forget, Life Journals are on sale. And I know I think we've got over close to 400 people that have already bought the Life Journal. And so that's really exciting that people are jumping into the Word of God. And as I shared with this Life Journal that, you know, if you just do it once a week, that's 52 days, right? No? Yeah, 52. I think something like that. My math's all messed up. And so make sure you get the journal. And I guarantee you, if you do just one day a week, it's more than you did the year before. You do 2 days a week. I mean, then you're just getting into it. And so, you know, man shall not live by bread alone is what Scripture says. And it's so important to be in the Word of God. And this is a great, great tool. You can pick it up in the lobby at the white marble table and get your journal. And then also a lot of great things happening up. I want to highlight a few things before the message that are very, very important. And the first is next weekend is our birthday party. Mountain Park is 35 years old. And so, let me see, raise a hand. How many of you were here 35 years ago? Mountain Park 35 years ago. Okay, yep. Anybody else? Yep. Oh, wow. Okay. Anybody else? 30? Yep, awesome. So next year, 35 years, you got all the stories on you about the church, and so we're gonna have fun next weekend, and we got some birthday cake, and there's a lot of other things. It's gonna be fun. I don't want to give it away. So make sure you get to church next weekend, and you know it's more than just celebrating a birthday. It's celebrating the goodness of God, that God has been with Mountain Park from the beginning. And that God is leading this church. And so it's not just about celebrating a birthday. It's about celebrating God's goodness at Mountain Park Church. So invite someone to church. It's going to be a lot of fun. I've got a fun message prepared. It's not a heavy one. This morning's going to be a heavy one. Next week's going to be a fun one. And so you're like, I'm out of here. I'm disconnecting. No, stay online, church. And so it's going to be fun. Also then, if you're a leader at Mountain Park, and what does that mean? You lead a small group. You're on stage. Or you're involved in a ministry, and our lead at Mountain Park training day is coming up, and that's happening on October the 22nd, Saturday, from 9 to about 1. It's a very important day. Mark it on your calendar, and we have lunch provided. You need to register online. We have lunch and everything, and really what we're going to do is we're going to elevate, you know, lead. We're going to train leaders at Mountain Park Church. Our DNA series I spoke about, we need disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We need leaders over leaders, and so this is how we're going to begin to jump in. What does leadership look like at Mountain Park Church? And so if you're a leader servant, we want you to be at lead on October 22nd. Then also, this is a fun one that I'm excited about with the marriage ministry. We have an incredible marriage ministry team here. On November the 4th and 5th is our Art of Marriage mini conference. And so it's a Friday night, Saturday morning, and goes to about 3. We got childcare. And this literally takes a 9-week course and does it in 2 days. And it's an amazing course. I've done this at about 3 churches. So let me tell you something. You might say, well, my marriage is not in a mess. You know what? My car, it needs an oil change. It's not in a mess. But if I don't do an oil change, what happens to my car? It's going to become a mess. That's good, babe. And so Art of Marriage it just helps you to be better communication. It helps you to get some tools, and it doesn't matter. I once did this in Chicago. We had 50 couples that came, and there was a couple that were married for 52 years. And they loved each other. They were like involved in the church. They were planted in the church. And they said to me, they wrote me a handwritten card and said, this course is taking our marriage to the next level. And I'm like, You've been married 53 years. I mean, how many levels are there, you know? And so, but this course is for everybody. So if you're a married couple, I want to challenge you to sign up, come to this. I believe it's a great way to go into the holiday season because it's always one of the times where families begin, there's a lot of tension, and it's a way to set up next year and to really see God flourish in your marriage. So mark your calendar for that. Again, you can register online. If you have questions, our team will be over in the group up jumping area. You go out the doors and to your left, there are some people that will answer any questions you have. Well, let's jump into the Word today. Last week, Alyssa kicked us off with week one of our new series, Inside Story. And this story, this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at different characters in the Bible. We're going to look at their story and how their story speaks into our story. Because our stories are so important to God. And today we're going to talk about the power of forgiveness. And we're going to look at a man in the Bible who had every reason not to forgive. Every reason to be bitter. Every reason to be angry. Every reason to seek vengeance. You know, the reality about life is made up of relationships. You can't avoid people. You literally would have to go find a cave in the middle of nowhere and hide out. But then the problem is you're going to need food. And someone's going to have to bring you food. So there's going to be a relational interaction. Life is about so much about relationships. And yes, one thing we know is that in life, you're going to have disappointments. You're going to have betrayals. You're going to have people say things about you behind your back. You're going to have fans. You're going to have friends. And you're going to have frenemies. That's a new word, frenemies. I don't even know what it means. Go Google it. A friend that becomes an enemy, I guess. But we all go through it. Hurt people hurt people. And so often, a bad experience or a bad encounter, something from the past, can wound us so much that it affects the trajectory of our lives. Today, we're going to look at a man in the Bible. His name is Joseph. And if there's anybody that had a reason to seek vengeance, it was Joseph. You know, Joseph's story is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. That's where the story starts. And we see that Joseph was the favorite son of his dad. In fact, his dad made him a robe with different colors. And he just loved his son. And Joseph's brothers were not happy. They were very angry, jealous of Joseph. And Joseph, he has a dream. He has a dream of these bundles of grain, that the 11 bundles that came and they bowed down to the one. And he realized that that dream was his brothers bowing down to him. So he goes to his brothers and says, "Hey guys, I had a dream. It's a dream of God. It's amazing. Here's what my dream's about. You're all going to bow down to me." How do you think the brothers felt about that? And then he has a second dream about the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down. And then he goes and tells his brothers, he goes, and his dad and his mom, he says, "You won't believe this dream. God spoke to me. It was amazing." And they're like, "Wow, what was the dream? Dad, you're going to bow down to me. Mom, you're going to bow down to me. Brothers, you're going to bow down to me." You know, side note, be careful who you share your dreams with. Because Joseph's brothers were not happy. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. His own blood, flesh and blood, wanted to kill him, his brothers. And one of the brothers says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. And so his brothers sell him as a slave. I mean, think about that. They wanted to kill him, and then they sold him. Imagine the pain that he must have felt, because the dream he had was not an ego chase he was after, or "I'm better than you." The dream he had came from God. He was just sharing what God told him. And so off he goes. I could imagine him just being sold as a slave, and his brothers are high-fiving each other. They're so excited. The problem child is gone. Woo-hoo! No more dealing with Joseph. And he's looking back, and he's seeing, "I might never see my brothers again." And he's sold as a slave into Egypt, and he ends up in the house of a powerful man named Potiphar. And he works in Potiphar's house, and God's favor is on Joseph, and everything that Joseph touched literally turns to gold in a sense. And Potiphar becomes wealthy and his estate gets larger and he just empowers Joseph. There's something on you. I don't know what it is. It must be your God or whatever. And he gives him more power and more authority. And Joseph is just going up the ladder. And he, eventually he becomes the highest leader in Potiphar's house. He runs everything. But Joseph was good looking and Potiphar's wife, she kind of noticed him. And she began to flirt with him. She began to send him text messages. You're so fine, you should be mine. And Joseph's like, stay away from me, woman. But one day he's alone in the house with her, and she's like, Joseph. And she's like, you need to sleep with me. And what does Joseph do? He runs. And then what does she do? She says, she accuses him of rape. And then Joseph, guess what? He's falsely accused. He gets sent to prison. I mean, he just tried to do his best. He tried to reestablish his life in a sense, working for Potiphar. Everything was going great. And he's falsely accused. He didn't do it. And he ends up in prison. But you know what happened in prison is, again, God's favor was on Joseph's life. And eventually he gets to the place in the prison where the warden just says, Joseph, you can run the prison. And two guys get thrown into prison, a cupbearer, the king's cupbearer, and the king's baker. And these two guys have a dream, and so they come to Joseph. Hey, we had a dream. No one can help us. And Joseph's going, okay, tell me the dream. And so they share the dream with him, and he interprets, and he says to the baker, here's the deal. In 3 days, you're going to go out of prison, and you're going to be killed. You're going to die. The king's going to order your execution. The cupbearer says, hey, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to serving the king, his cup. And he says to the cupbearer, here's the deal, though. Please don't forget about me. I mean, hey, I hooked you up with an interpretation. We're BFFs. Come on. And what happens? 3 days later, the cupbearer is restored. The baker is executed. And the cupbearer, what does he do? Hey, I need to hook up Joseph. He interpreted, I need to go get a hold of Joseph. He was right. No, the cupbearer forgets about Joseph for 2 years. I mean, you just help someone out and they forget about you. You're in the prison. They promise to remember you. They forget about you. How would you feel? For 2 years, he sat there and then Pharaoh has a dream. It's like, no one can interpret. He brings in all his magicians, all his wise men. No one can interpret the dream. And the cupbearer stops and goes, this feels familiar. I remember I had a dream. Joseph. Hey, Joseph's still alive? Can someone go get Joseph? I don't know what happened. Is he dead? Is he? 2 years later, and Joseph's brought before Pharaoh. And we know the story. Joseph interprets the king, Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh says, is there anybody in Egypt as wise as Joseph? Is there anybody whose God is like Joseph's? And what does he do? He takes off his signet ring and he gives it to Joseph. And he makes Joseph the prime minister, the second most powerful man in Egypt. He went from the prison to the palace. But we're going to pick up the story today in Genesis chapter 45, verse 4 to 8. Because there was a famine in the land. Joseph said to Pharaoh, 7 years, we're going to have plenty and we need to save those crops. We need to store it up because after the 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years of drought. And Joseph's brothers are yearning about Egypt and this food. And in verse 45, then Joseph said to his brothers, they come before him. They stand before him. They don't know it's Joseph. Come close to me, Joseph said. And then when he had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. I mean, can you just picture a drum roll there? Like, they didn't recognize Joseph. They try to kill him. They sold him into slavery. They hear that Egypt has food and that they can go to Egypt. Their dad sends him, says, go to Egypt. I hear there's food. Maybe you can buy food or negotiate a trade. And so, yeah, they're standing before Joseph. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. And he says, come a little closer. And they're like, wow, this prime minister really likes us. And they're coming a little closer. And then he goes, I am Joseph. I'm your brother. Imagine the fear, knees rattling. Blame. It was him. It wasn't me. It was him. No, no, no. But what does Joseph do in verse 5? And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there have been famine in the land. For the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. He's saying this famine's going to last another 5 years. But listen to verse 7. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Can we just stop there and say, wow. These are the guys that tried to kill him, disowned him, sent him off, sold him. They got money for their own brother all these years. And what does Joseph say to them? It's okay, guys. It was God. It was God that sent me ahead. It was God that sent me ahead to save you. You try to kill me. It was God's plan to use me to save you. In verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. What was Joseph's secret? Why would he not say, you know what? Vengeance is mine. God, hold on. I got this. I mean, I have played the tape over and over in my mind when I was being taken away as a slave. Ooh, I'm going to get him. When I was accused of rape, which I didn't do. Man, it's my brother's fault that I'm here. When I sat in the prison and I interpreted dreams, I'll remember you, brother. I got you. I'm going to hook you up. For 2 years, in 2 years, he waited. Yeah. Imagine what could have been going on in his mind. But he says to his brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God. What was the secret? How did Joseph get to this place of forgiving? How could he get to this place of saying, you know what? I'm not going to look in the natural at the pain and the betrayal and the disappointment. I'm not going to look down at it. I'm going to look up at God. It was not you who sent me here, but God. How could he see God in the midst of the pain and the betrayal and the false accusations? How could he see that in the midst of promises that were never fulfilled by people? Joseph trusted in the sovereignty of God. Joseph trusted in the sovereignty of God. God, I don't understand why they did it. I don't understand why she said that. I don't understand why he forgot me in the prison cell. I don't understand why people have not followed through or loved me or accepted me. I don't understand, but I know this, you're in control. I know this, God, you're holding me. I might not understand, but I know this, you're working it all out for me, God. You see, a lot of people think that for Joseph, the closure moment came when his brothers stood before him. When his brothers stood there, he could literally say in that moment, okay, God, I choose to forgive him. I've now faced my enemy. I've now faced my pain. I've now faced my rejection. Because his brothers were there. But if you want to understand and see how Joseph trusted in the sovereignty of God, you've got to back up a few chapters. You've got to go back to Genesis chapter 41, verse 50 to 52. And before the years of the famine came, Joseph is now prime minister, 7 great years. Before the years of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph, Basithnath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And listen to verse 51. He named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And in verse 52, and the second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Some of you need to catch this. It wasn't when his brothers stood before him that he had closure. It was all the way back 7 years before, 9 years before his brothers showed up, that Joseph came to this realization that God, you are sovereign. That Joseph came to this place in his life of trusting God and saying, God, I don't understand why my brothers and my father, why they did this to me, why they allowed this, why no one came. Why did my dad not come and look for me? Why did he just believe I was dead? There must have been something inside of him knowing that I'm still alive. And why has no one come? And here I am. I've gone through all this pain and disappointment and suffering in life. But he says this. He said, God, I trust you. You are sovereign. You're in control. It doesn't matter what has gone on in my life or what's going to come. God, you've got it. And so he names his first son Manasseh, which we read there means this: God, you have made me forget. And if you study the word forget there in the Hebrew, it literally means forgive. It literally means putting it on and sending it out, never to come back. He literally says, God, you have brought me to this place of all this pain, all this unforgiveness, all this heartache that I've gone through. And God, you have caused me to forget. It's like it never happened. And then his second son, Ephraim, he says, God, you have made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph did what? He said, God, you made me forget. And because I trusted you in helping me to forgive and to let it go, that forgiveness that I released opened the door to your blessing in my life. And God, you've made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. You see, when you hold on to unforgiveness, you know what it does? It stops the blessing and favor of God in your life. It stops your destiny and your future. You see what Joseph, in a sense, was saying. Well, why is this so important? Because when Joseph named Manasseh and named Ephraim, he was declaring or prophesying or speaking his future. Yes. He was literally saying, over my legacy and future, unforgiveness will not have a root. Unforgiveness will not have a place. In my future, my kids are going to be blessed, not held back by unforgiveness. You see, there's some of you today, you're held back by the sins and the unforgiveness from your dad, your mom, your uncle, things that have gone on. And those things have defined who you are. But Joseph said, no. Pain will not define who I am. Who defines who I am today is God Almighty. Yes. Come on, some of you need to get a little excited this morning. It doesn't matter what you've gone through, what has been done to you, who has said what about you, who has betrayed you, neglected you, forgotten about you, robbed you, cheated you. It doesn't matter. God has made me forgive. And God has made me fruitful. I'm not letting unforgiveness. Let me give you three things really quickly about unforgiveness. Why holding on to unforgiveness is so dangerous for your life. Number one, unforgiveness allows a root of bitterness to grow in your heart. Unforgiveness allows a root of bitterness to grow in our hearts. We can't hang on to unforgiveness. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 15. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Saying, come on, realize this, that Jesus is the manifestation of the grace of God. God so loved you, he sent his son to take your sin and brokenness on a cross that you could receive forgiveness and be a new creation, as Paul says, in Christ Jesus. But he says, don't take it for granted and let what? No bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many. Paul's writing here saying, the author of Hebrews is saying, come on, watch out. Watch out for unforgiveness, because unforgiveness will put in a root of bitterness. My favorite verse, and you should know it by now, Proverbs 4, verse 23, guard your heart above all else. Why? It determines the course of your life. You know what unforgiveness wants to do? It wants to come into your heart and plant a root there. And you know what roots do? They go down, and then a tree comes with fruit. See, unforgiveness will make you bitter and angry and sarcastic and judgmental and critical. It'll make you gossip and say things and think the worst of everybody. When people come into your life, you're going to need to say, hey, what's their motive? What's their MO? You can't just let them love you. You're always critical. You're looking for people to fail you. There it is. I knew they would let me down. Listen, none of us are perfect. We're going to let each other down. But our security is not relationships with each other. Our security is God. Yes. It's God who holds me together. Yes. Second thing, why should I not hold on to unforgiveness is not just a root of bitterness, but number two, unforgiveness opens the door to the enemy in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ, Paul writes, for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. And Paul, right now in the church of Corinth in this moment, was a man who had caused tremendous sin and pain in the church. And people were like, kick him out. There was so much bitterness and anger. And what does Paul do as the father of the church? He says this, I forgive him. Yes. I'm not holding it against him, and neither should you. He says, if we hold on to unforgiveness, Paul writes, we're opening the door for Satan to come in. And he would love to come in and cause havoc amongst each other. But Paul says, I forgive him. Unforgiveness opens the door to the enemy. And come on, the enemy, if you're a believer today, there's nothing more the enemy wants to do is than to get into your heart. And one of the ways he does it is unforgiveness. So number one is unforgiveness allows a root of bitterness. Unforgiveness opens the door to the enemy. And number three, to me, it's so important. Unforgiveness grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 31. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Paul's writing here and saying, come on, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christ follower today and you believe in Jesus, you have been made righteous through his work on the cross, his death and resurrection. You are a child of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is in your life. And you know what? Sometimes when we get that yucky, eggy feeling, when we say something about somebody, we're like, ooh, I didn't feel good, but I just said something ugly about someone. What is it? That's the Holy Spirit. You're grieving him. It's the presence of God. God doesn't condemn, he convicts. Yes. He says, come on, let that go. Why? Because unforgiveness will produce fruit in your life. Yeah. It'll stop you from being the best you. It'll hold you back. So what does forgiveness look like? I want to give you three practical steps today about what does forgiveness look like? Pastors are just a God, forgive me, let me move on. No, it's deeper than that. What does forgiveness look like? Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing your resentment toward that offender. God, this resentment, this anger I have to that person, God, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to give it to you, God. You know what's so beautiful about the cross? The cross is the place that we can go to and we can unload everything at the foot of the cross. See, when we bow our hearts at the cross, we see that Jesus paid the price for our forgiveness and that he loved us in the midst of our sin and our brokenness and the times where we denied him and pushed him aside and the times where we weren't obedient and we did our own selfish things, yet he forgave us and we can bring this pain to the foot of the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes that I am healed and that I can give this to you. You see, unforgiveness doesn't mean, well, you know what, Charlton, that means they just get away with it. No, you know what, when you begin to say, I'm taking this unforgiveness and I'm choosing to forgive, I'm releasing this resentment to God. You know what you're doing? You're literally saying, God, they're off my hook, but I'm putting them onto yours. God, you're going to deal with it. Whatever consequences, whatever needs to happen, it's yours. But I need to walk in my freedom. I need to walk in my joy. I need to walk in my peace. I'm tired of every time when they cross my path, I want to run. I'm tired of the thoughts that play in my mind. I'm tired of the coldness in my heart, God. I don't want to live that way. I am putting it at the cross. I'm releasing this resentment. I'm giving it to you, God, and you will deal with them however you want to, God. But I'm giving it to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, do not repay any evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Paul's writing here saying, come on, let it go. Give it to God. He's greater than you. He works in ways that you cannot see. Trust him, but don't repay evil when that person comes. Did you know? Yeah. Look at them raising their hands in church, trying to worship God. If you only knew. If you knew. Yeah, look at them on the video on the screen. Look at them on stage. Look at them leading a small group. I know. I got the info. No, you shouldn't be sitting with any info because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, a holy God. There should be no bitterness or anger or rage or jealousy or evil in your heart. You need to take your heart to the cross. Say, God, I'm giving this to you. I don't want a root of bitterness in my life. I don't want to open the door to the enemy. I want to be like Joseph and say, you have made me fruitful in the land of my suffering, God. You have made me fruitful. You have blessed my life and you're working it all out for me, God. It doesn't matter what they accused me of. It doesn't matter what they did to me. My eyes are on you, God. Who can stand before you, God? No one. I trust in your sovereignty. So number one, release your resentment toward the offender. Number two, release your rights regarding the offense. Yes. God, the only right I have is to praise you. Yes. The only right I have is to be grateful that you chose me, God. The only right I have is that you forgave me. Yes. That's the rights I have. The only rights I have is to pray for them, to bless those that curse me. God, I want to release my rights to be offended, God. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I'm not going to be like when I see them in my mind, go, you owe me. Yeah, you owe me. I'm not going to make them feel bad every time they get around me, guilty and shameful. No, God, I'm choosing to forgive today. I'm releasing that resentment, God. I'm releasing the right. I'm giving it to you because you've got me in your hands. You saw it. You knew it was going to come my way, just like Joseph. Joseph knew God made me go through this. It was not you, brothers. It was God that made me go through it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says, whoever fosters love covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I'm releasing my rights to bring this up again. I'm not bringing it up and again. I'm tired of that email, that text message, that hate mail that I got, that hate text. You know what I'm gonna do today? I'm gonna delete it. It's not gonna be a bullet in my gun. Yeah, I'm waiting for the time when we're going to get together and have a blow up. I'm going to show you that email you sent me. I'm going to hold that text against you. No. I'm giving up all my rights because I'm trusting God. I'm going to trust God. Release the resentment. Release the rights. And number three, the most important, forgiveness is reflecting the character of Christ. You know what forgiveness is about? It's about realizing that God forgave you before you even reached out to him. It's realizing that God so loved you that he sent Jesus. When God looked upon us in humanity, he saw our sin and our selfishness and our brokenness. You know, God could have said, you know what? Let's wait till one day they come before my throne. And I'm just going to sit there and go, sinner, sinner, sinner. Yeah, you all sinned. I did so much for you and you sinned. You'll no longer be in my presence. But God so loved us, he could look past our sin and our selfishness, our brokenness. Jesus says the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. He could look past that in our lives and forgive us. How much more then can we forgive the people we see? Realizing that they're broken in so many ways, just like us. Realizing that they need God just as much as we do. See, forgiveness is being more like Jesus. It's saying, I've freely received grace, and now I live it out. I receive grace, now I live it out. I've released the resentment to you, God. I've released my rights to you, God. I've emptied, there's no root of bitterness anymore. There's no door that's open for the enemy. And I've done this because I'm your temple. So God, come fill me with peace. Come fill me with joy. Come and make me like Joseph, fruitful in the land of my suffering. I want to close today with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul writes, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Greek word here for forgive is the word charizomai. I'll have it on the screen, charizomai. It's the word forgive. It means to bestow favor unconditionally. Means I forgive, I'm bestowing favor without conditions. There's not a, I'm gonna forgive you if you get your act together. I'm gonna forgive you if you say sorry. I'm gonna forgive you if you pay me back. No. I forgive you because God forgave me. Charizomai. What's interesting, if you go and study the root word of charizomai, it's the word chariz. Chariz means grace. See, forgiveness can never exist without grace. Until you understand the grace you've received, you'll always struggle to forgive. See, forgiveness is tied to grace. We spoke about grace a couple of weeks ago. We spoke about grace is God choosing us, God loving us, God restoring us. See, when I come to God and I say, God, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for giving me what I do not deserve, salvation, a new life, a relationship with you, forgiveness of my sin, removing of my sin, my guilt, my shame. It's your grace, God. It's your grace that did that. I could never earn a relationship with you. I could never be good enough to be forgiven by a holy God. But I don't have to, because Jesus took my sins on the cross. Jesus is the manifestation of God's grace. If we want to learn to forgive, we have to understand that we've received grace. And as we've received grace, we now extend it to others. I forgive you through the grace of God in my life. I forgive you through the love of God in my life. So Paul says, in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. See, Joseph could never forgive without the help of God. You can never forgive without the help of God. That's why we need him. We need his grace. Father, I thank you today. You know where we are today. For some of us in this room, some people we need to forgive. Some of us in this room, we're doing great, but God, maybe tomorrow's the day someone's gonna go at us, someone's gonna say something. You said in this world we'll face trials and tribulations, but we can have joy because you've overcome. God, I pray that with this moment of worship, we just search our hearts, God. We just take a moment to lean into who you are. Would you just speak to us? In Jesus' name.